During my teenage years, one of my favorite TV programs was the US sitcom Friends. And just recently, it's come out on Netflix, which I think has opened it up to a whole new generation of people watching it. And one of the things which really appealed to me about Friends was the real close relationship that the six friends in their 20s had with each other. These six friends weren't famous in this TV program, nor were they rich. They lived quite ordinary lives, and yet because they had one another, they had a lot of adventure and they had a lot of fun together. The ironic thing about Friends is that it may inspire you when you're watching it to then go out and make some really close friends. But they used to put it on Friday nights, which was like the best time to go out socializing. So actually, you're watching these friends have an amazing time on TV whilst you're sat on the sofa, probably by yourself. But some people have these kind of very intimate friendship groups, but there's not many of them. In fact, when I was thinking about the people that I know, I can only really think of one person who clearly leads that kind of life. He's a guy who was born up in Greenwich, went to school in Greenwich, went to church in Greenwich, went away to university, but then came back to Greenwich. And all of his friends did exactly the same. But even for him, he has now had to move away. And so that friendship group won't be quite what it was. The fact is that most of us live quite fragmented lives. Our modern life, our modern dynamics of work, of living in different places, of traveling more, of more people going to university and then not coming back to their hometown again, house price issues, all of these things can mean that when you have friends at a certain time in life, it's difficult to guarantee that you have that same close-knit friendship group as you get older. And it means that a lot of friendships and a lot of friendship groups and indeed a lot of families can struggle to deepen in their relationships with one another. And I think perhaps that's the reason why social media is so popular. Everyone knows that if you sign up to Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or Instagram or whatever it is, everyone knows that if you are able to make 500 friends or something like that, you know those aren't going to be deep, meaningful relationships. You know that for most of those people, you may just know their name or know one thing about them, and realistically, you're never going to contact them. You know it's shallow, but because of a lack of depth in many of our friendship groups, it means that we can think that at least if we have that breadth, if we can get those few hundred friends on social media, that somehow that will compensate for the shallow friendships that we can have. But whether we have some friends dotted around or whether we use social media a lot, it doesn't really satisfy some of our deepest desires. Our desire to love and to be loved. Our desire to accept others and also be accepted by others. It doesn't satisfy our desire to trust others and to be trusted by others. Realistically, none of us are going to move to Manhattan and rent an apartment and meet up in the coffee shop Central Perk and find Chandler, Rachel, Ross, Monica, Joey, and Phoebe. Thank you. Realistically,
we're not going to be part of this, and we're not going to be part of that kind of dynamic. But in their own real context, could we find that depth of relationship, that sense of fun, adventure, and also belonging, maybe even in this place? This morning, we're going to open our Bibles, and we're going to see how some of the very first Christians recorded in our New Testament formed incredibly deep and meaningful and purposeful friendships. And we're going to see what we can learn from their experience and also from their example. And so Jeanette is going to come up and read for us. I think the passage will be on the screen, but if you'd like to follow along in one of these Bibles, which may be in the seat in front of you, then you can follow along on page 1094. Thank you.
The Fellowship of the Believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen.
Oh, well caught.
Sorry.
That's fine. Thank you. Cheers. Thank you. So we've been going through a series in the book of Acts. And so far we have been reading about very specific incidents which happened to the first Christians. But today, we're actually looking at a passage which, rather than talks about specifics or talks about a narrative or a specific incident, we look at a passage which gives an overview of the lifestyle that these first Christians were living. In the whole of the book of Acts, we have one particular verse which we just read, which is particularly significant and is often used by churches in discovering how they should be living out their lives as Christian believers in the 21st century. So we have this verse, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These four things which have been highlighted by Luke, the author of Acts, are sometimes referred to as the four marks of the church. Four things which distinguish this people group from any other people group, from this community to any other religious community. And so we have this fact that the early disciples of and followers of Jesus were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, when the early church was taking place, we didn't have our New Testaments. We didn't have the book of Acts. We didn't have our Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There was nothing to read about the life of Jesus. And so it was up to the apostles to be sharing their own experiences of Jesus with the rest of the disciples. You have these apostles who are sharing in this way. Each of these apostles so far had known Jesus personally. They'd spent 3 years living with Jesus. They had 3 years of stories to tell about what Jesus had done and also what he had said. At the same time, the apostles were sharing new ideas and new revelations of God. Up until this point, and up until 500 years before this point, the Old Testament had ceased to be written. It had stopped. Everything that the followers in the first century were looking at, everything that they were looking at, was at least 500 years out of date, we could say. And so they didn't have this New Testament, but they had these new ideas which the apostles were sharing. Elsewhere in the scriptures, it says that the apostles were revealing the mysteries of Christ, something that we looked at just a few weeks ago, the mysteries of Christ. And so by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these apostles were discovering new things about God, discovering new things about the world, discovering new things about what it meant to follow Jesus. And they were able to share these things with the disciples. We're fortunate today that we have our New Testaments. We're fortunate today that the apostles did write down much of their experiences and their new ideas and the mysteries that have been revealed to them. We're fortunate in that sense, but how exciting must it have been for those first followers of Jesus, for those first Christians, to be hearing about what Jesus had been up to only months and a few years before. And therefore, they were very keen to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing. The third thing is that they broke bread together. Now, in our religious mindset, we can start to think, okay, well, that means that they took communion together, or they took the Eucharist together, or they took Mass together, whatever you want to call it. But for the first 100 years of the early church, for these first 100 years, breaking bread simply meant eating together. It didn't need to have this whole religious connotation to it. It was just gathering around the dinner table, eating together, and sharing life together at the same time. And then fourthly, we have prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And as you read through the rest of the book of Acts, which describes the adventures of these first Christians, quite often, before you see miracles taking place, you see it written down that the disciples had gathered together and they had prayed together for a miracle. How exciting must it have been to be living in that time? What expectation must there have been in these people as they were praying, knowing that as they prayed, they would expect an answer to that prayer? These four things which these first Christians were doing were nothing new to the apostles, because the apostles had spent the last 3 years of their life living this new pattern, this new rhythm of life with Jesus himself. It was Jesus who had instituted and led the way in this kind of living. But as we read, so many people were joining this little group of Christians, and they hadn't known Jesus when he was alive, or they certainly hadn't journeyed with him for 3 years. And so how exciting must it have been for them to have lived this new kind of lifestyle? What's amazing as well is that even after 3 years of living like this, and even after Jesus had left them, these first Christians still desired to live this kind of pattern of life, this kind of rhythm of life. So we have these four marks of the church. You might be thinking that I've forgotten the second one, which is recorded as fellowship. But I want to focus on this second one, fellowship, because Because really, it seems to sum up this whole verse, the whole passage that we've had read, and indeed the whole book of Acts. We have this term fellowship, and fellowship is a word that is used in different contexts, not just in Christian contexts. But the original Greek word is koinonia. And for some of us, we use this Greek word rather than translating it into the English word of fellowship, because the word fellowship sometimes doesn't seem to have that sense of deepness, doesn't seem to have that sense of real meaningfulness that the original Greek has. And so maybe we could get into the habit of using this Greek word, koinonia, a little more often. But this is what the disciples enjoyed. It's what they enjoyed first and foremost with God. They enjoyed this koinonia, this relationship, this sense of belonging with God himself. Before Christ, they knew God in one religious way. Since Christ, they'd known that God was their heavenly Father. And they enjoyed koinonia with God. But also, these first Christians enjoyed koinonia with one another. And so we have this koinonia, which is going vertically with God. But we also have this other kind of koinonia, which is happening horizontally with one another. It shows this deep and committed relationship that they had with each other. And it wasn't just the case of people gathering together, patting each other on the back and saying, I love you. But it was lived out, as we see in our verse, as we see in our passage. This deep sense of friendship was lived out. They would join together and they would learn together. They would join together and they would eat together. They would join together and they would pray together. They would join together and they would serve together. They joined together and they decided how they would share together. All of this, as our scripture says, took place in two places. The first being the temple courts. So these early followers of Jesus, as they lived in Jerusalem together, they would still attend the temple for worship services, which they had always done. And they continued to meet in the outer courts of that temple to live life together. But also they did something which was extraordinary for that time, and was that they didn't just meet in or around a religious building, but they also began to meet in each other's homes. This is a wonderful thing because it's showing that they don't do their religious bit by going to a religious building, but rather as they are filled with God himself, as they have the mysteries of God unveiled to them, they are the ones who carry God, not this religious building. And therefore, yes, it was good to meet at the temple, but in many senses, it was even better to be meeting in their homes. They didn't need to go to a sacred, in inverted commas, building, but rather they made their homes sacred by gathering together, by learning together, by eating together, by sharing together, by living life together. And this kind of lifestyle, as you can imagine, attracted the attention of others. Perhaps you had people at that time who had heard about these people. At this point, they weren't even called Christians, but perhaps followers of the way. And so they had these group of people, small group of people, but a growing group of people, which would have brought intrigue and interest. And maybe some of these people who are looking in on this community, maybe they thought they had everything sorted. Maybe they had a good job. Maybe they had a big home. Maybe they had a big family. Maybe they had good health. But within all of that, they saw something different and distinctive which they didn't have. And that was koinonia. What they didn't have was this incredibly deep, personal and meaningful relationship with others. They didn't have their friendship group like these early Christians were living. And so we have this wonderful verse. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's not as if these first believers thought, okay, we need to protect each other. We need to gather together just in secret, do everything by ourselves. You know what we should do? We should somehow sell our homes and buy a big house in the sticks and we'll all live together and we'll build a big wall and we'll keep everyone out. It wasn't like that. They stayed in their homes. They stayed in their communities. And that got the attention of others. They were living in the world and they were showing the world what it meant to have this koinonia, this deep friendship. In our evenings at home, it's very easy to settle into a routine or into a rhythm of life, even if we don't particularly enjoy it or appreciate it or think it through. So often we are such creatures of habit that we just do things for the sake of it or because that's the way that we've always done it. Some of us watch a decent amount of TV. And if it isn't on TV, it's Netflix or Amazon Prime or something like that, which is even worse because you can just binge through entire series. If you're interested in Friends, they've got all 10 series on Netflix, and you could spend hundreds of hours just watching these other people develop friendships. Or for some of us, we're so glued to our phones that we can spend a good hour on social media seeing how everyone else is living out their lives when we're stuck at home on our phones, not enjoying it for ourselves. But there is an alternative to watching other people enjoy good friendships, and that is for us to pursue good friendships for ourselves. Here at Sikkut Baptist Church, we have good koinonia. We have good fellowship. We have good relationships with each other. And as a church, as an organization, we seek to try and facilitate that kind of koinonia, whether we use that word or not. Everything that we do on a Sunday is built around trying to build community. We have house groups where we meet in each other's houses every other week for Bible study, but also for koinonia. We have activities for older folk through OWLS and through the Women's Fellowship for koinonia. We have our children's and our youth ministries. And all of those things that we do within those ministries isn't just getting the Bible out and trying to teach people stuff, but it also includes trying to build that koinonia with one another. We've got socials coming up. This coming Saturday, we've got our Family Fun Day. What do you think that's all about? It's about having fun together, building koinonia, deeper relationships with one another. We're going to be showing as many World Cup matches that England are going to be playing in, so probably three. We're going to be joining together. And I'm not going to start opening the Bible and start giving a three-point sermon. We're going to be joining together because we're building koinonia and deep friendship together. And this can happen. This can happen within our context. This can happen more deeply within our own context. And we can be fruitful in this. But it'll only happen when all of us commit to this rhythm of life. Too many churches have got a center group of people who live life together and have these other rippling circles of people who have less and less commitment, less and less fellowship. My challenge for each of us, wherever we're at in our stage of faith today, wherever we live today, is that we would think about one personal step that we could take to deepen our koinonia with other people. It might mean joining a house group. It might be joining a prayer triplet where you just find a couple of other people in church and say, hey, do you want to meet up every so often? And we'll just pray for each other. It might mean that if you don't normally come along to socials, you try out coming along to the fun day. You come along to one of the World Cup matches. Even if you don't like football, even if you don't enjoy the sport, you might just enjoy the koinonia that takes place there. It might be inviting someone over to your home who's never been round to your home before. It might be taking someone out for lunch. At church, I feel like we're always trying to come up with new ideas of how to build up fellowship and this koinonia together. But we don't want any of it to be out of a sense of duty. I don't want you to be leaving this place today feeling guilty because maybe you're not as committed as the person who is sat next to you. But I want each of us to have a growing desire, just like these first Christians had, to have a growing desire to go deeper in relationship with others. Because ultimately, I believe that when we go deeper in relationship with other Christians, we must surely go deeper with God himself. If we truly believe that as Christians we are carriers of the Holy Spirit, then why on earth would we want to be spending time just by ourselves? Surely we would want to be with other carriers of God. If you want to encounter God in your life, surely the best way to do it is to do it by encountering and having koinonia with people who have the living God within them. My prayer is that we would grow together in our koinonia, and that through this example, through this witness, that the Lord would be adding to our number. Amen.